It's a good prayer to pray for each other, by the way. During the week, as prayer requests come across the prayer chain, as we hear of things in one another's lives, O great God of highest heaven, you rule. You're holy. You're sufficient. Glorify your name through me. Glorify your name through my brother, through my sister. So this morning, I want to talk about a God-glorifying purpose for our lives. You know, many times when I'm in someone's home and looking around at, you know, what decorates their walls, types of things that lines their shelves, in the course of conversation, sometimes I'll comment on a picture that's on their wall or point out a unique item on their shelf or their end table. And often, I receive a response that begins with something like, oh, I haven't thought about that in years. And they proceed to tell me how that verse on their wall became precious to them at some point in their lives, and they put it there to remind themselves of it. Or some event, a relationship they went through years ago, and how this item reminds them of that. And, you know, sometimes they'll then tell me the story behind it and the remembrance of what happened then or how God worked then. And I think, you know, these are things on their walls. They're not hidden in some corner or some box up in a closet somewhere. They're on their shelves. They're on their walls. And how often we can forget things, right? How often things can become commonplace and we don't even see them anymore. We were at someone's home last night and there above their kitchen table says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I thought, what a great thing to remind ourselves of as we even come to eat our daily food. Look at our church bulletin. I'm going to draw this home to you guys. I read this every week because I write it, or I lay it out and I go through. And I'll admit, I'm guilty of the same thing I'm going to accuse you of here. There are announcements in here. There are prayer updates and certain things that we update every week. And I hope you read those things. But there are several things on here that I don't update every week. Information about our church, details to direct people, some of the history and desires of our church, our missionaries, and so forth. And you might look at that and say, well, that's just for visitors. I don't really need to look at that stuff. I just kind of look and see what's on the calendar coming up. And for the most part, that has some truth to it, that there's a lot here that's designed for visitors to look over and read about our church. But when's the last time you read through the description of our church on the back side and what we desire to characterize our message and our love for one another, and thought about your part in this, your part in this effort? What about the list of our three missionaries and how we support them? Or the items on the front side and what's on the information table for your edification and evangelism? Or how this church is supported financially? Or what I have every week. Look at the prayer section, the ministry of prayer. I've got a little paragraph there that typically doesn't change week by week, but those are general areas of prayer that we all need to be concerned about and praying for in our lives, in our families, in our community, in other churches in our community, and beyond, that I encourage us to be praying for. It's just so easy to glaze over things that become commonplace and not even think about them or notice them anymore. And I say all this to draw our attention this morning to some phrases that we have used to remind us each week as we come in here and gather in this place to worship the Lord and proclaim His Word. You'll see them around our auditorium. They are Latin phrases that are full of rich truths that lie at the heart of what we believe and teach. But not just that, lie at the heart of how we should be living, but how accustomed we become to them. Not just the phrases themselves, those are just tools, but to the sovereign and holy and gracious God that they point to, the gospel truths that they remind us of and represent, and the humble response that they're intended to stir up within us and to maintain within our lives and in our fellowship, so that we are humbled before the Lord, so we are gracious as we look to the grace of God. And so while this is not going to be the main focus in the time in the Word this morning, let's just briefly be reminded of what these phrases represent. First of all, over here we have sola scriptura, scripture alone, or scripture only, the inerrant, perfect, complete, authoritative, fully inspired Word of God. This is our absolute authority, because we believe that the Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for salvation and Christian living. It's the only standard by which our consciences may be bound. And it's a truth that should move us not just to want to hear Scripture taught and preached as we gather together, but should drive us to read it and study it for ourselves day by day, to meditate on its truth. For the truth here of God, the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? As you open this book, it's the Word of God. For this to be the food that daily feeds our souls, that shapes our thinking, our desires, our attitudes, and that we submit to this in how we live. And then over here we have sola gratia, grace alone, or grace only, that we as sinners are saved by a holy God, only on the basis of His grace. Not in any way in our merit, our works, our efforts. That we're rescued from God's wrath that we deserve as sinners by His grace alone. By His spontaneous and unmerited favor. It's not just favor, it's unmerited favor. By which He brings a, we read this from Ephesians, right? By which He brings a spiritually dead sinner to life and enables us to repent and believe on Christ and follow after Him. And then keeps us and preserves us and sanctifies us completely. God's grace alone. And grace that causes us to be gracious to one another, to be gracious towards others in our lives. And then we have over here sola fide. Sola fide, that's faith alone or faith only. That we are justified before God through faith alone in Christ, not as a result of works, Ephesians 2 says, so that no one may boast. Faith alone without works justifies us in the sight of God, as Romans 4 declares so clearly. That there's nothing we can do as guilty sinners but just cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus. To lay hold of His perfect righteousness, which God imputes or credits to our account by faith alone. Yes, that faith results in works to the glory of God. Yes? Or it's not real faith. It's dead faith. It's no faith that saves, James says. It results in works to the glory of God, but it does not rest in our works, but in the finished and perfect work of Christ alone. And that leads us to solus Christus, Christ alone, or Christ only. That we trust in the person and work of Christ who saves sinners and who then live by faith, right? It's not just about, oh, one day I put my faith in Christ, now I go to heaven. No, I've entered into a new life, Paul says, where now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ alone is the only sufficient mediator between God and man. Christ alone is the way of life. Everything outside of Christ is the way of death. And this leads us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him, live in Him, for Him to be the all-surpassing treasure that we willingly forsake everything to have. He's our prophet who teaches us, our priest who intercedes for us, and our king who rules over us. In Him who loved us, Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors. So that we can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, And to die is gain. And this all leads up to this all-surpassing purpose described in this phrase above me, soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone, or glory to God only. He alone receives the praise and the glory for our salvation and for all good things. He does all things well, Daniel 4 says. All his works are true and all his ways are right. And he's able, it says there, to humble those who walk in pride. Pride against him. Isaiah says he will not share his glory with another. Indeed, he can't do so. It would not be for our eternal good for him to do so. Because we were created by him, right? And for him. And we're satisfied in him alone. Living to glorify him, to make much of him. That's what gives us real pleasure, right? To bear his image in our lives. Every part of us, every circumstance, every relationship, all to the glory of God. And so a great summary of these five solas, these five gospel truths, is found. I put that on the front cover of our bulletin for this morning. A great way to summarize and remember the only gospel that can save sinners like you and me. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. In fact, why don't you say that with me together? That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to pause in our series through the book of Exodus. And just take some time to evaluate ourselves in light of this God-glorifying gospel. And we're going to focus on a single verse in Isaiah 41 to help us do that. But the question I want to ask ourselves is this. You know, we may believe in a God-glorifying gospel. And we should. We may teach a God-glorifying gospel and sing about it in our songs. But are we living with a God-glorifying purpose? Are we living with a God-glorifying purpose? You know, one of God's smallest creatures is the ant. You know, ants are pretty insignificant, right? Oh, if I want to get rid of an ant, I just reach out my foot and poof, they're gone, right? And yet one of the ways he humbles our pride is by putting before us the example of ants to rebuke us and to teach us, right? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant. He tells us to go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Ants live with a purpose, don't they? A purpose of storing up food for the winter. I mean, just picture an ant with no purpose. You know, just wandering around with no direction, no thought of who they are or where they're going, what they're supposed to be doing. Well, that's an ant that likely will not survive too long, right? Well, what is our purpose? What's our purpose? We may live with all sorts of purposes regarding our finances, our physical health, our careers, our travel plans, and so on. But what about our spiritual purpose? What about our spiritual purpose? What's the purpose of our lives before God? Do we even have a purpose spiritually? Or are we just wandering around with no direction, with little thought of who we are, where we're going, what we're to be doing eternally? Just kind of reacting, things happen, boom, boom, we just react. Or are we intentionally living for the glory of God? Well, in light of the gospel truths we've just reviewed and reminded ourselves this morning, I want to remind us, encourage us in a soli Deo Gloria purpose for our lives, for our circumstances, a God-glorifying purpose. And I found a good summary statement of that purpose on another item that sits out here in our church week after week after week. A resource I know that some of you use each quarter. It's called the Free Grace Broadcaster. These are provided by a church in Pensacola, no charge, and each quarter they send us a new one full of articles from church history on a certain topic. This month is on motherhood. I know some of you are reading this as you talk to me about it, and just very encouraging and challenging. Certainly encourage you to do that. But you know what? Even those for those of us who read it, we can just so easily overlook something that's here every single issue. And that's at the bottom of the first page. It says, our purpose. Our purpose. I was reminded of that this week. It says, to humble the pride of man, to exalt the grace of God in salvation, and to promote real holiness in heart and life. And they truly seek to uphold that in their articles. And so what I want us to consider this morning, a God-glorifying purpose for our lives, is this statement, to humble my pride, to exalt God's grace in my salvation, and to pursue real holiness in my heart and then in my life. You see, if you aren't pursuing real holiness in your heart, it's not going to be in your life either. Right? It's got to start there with the grace of God, the work of the Spirit, and the Word. And notice the outworking of it. It's holiness. Holiness. What's that mean? We've been starting to see this more in Exodus, right? Where we are at the Mount Sinai. Set apart, right? Our lives being set apart to live as His redeemed people in this world, in the places that He has put us. Reminding us of some purpose statements in Scripture regarding our salvation. Look at some of these. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. See the purpose statement there in that first verse? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The third person of the Godhead is called in Scripture the Holy Spirit. What is He producing in us, Christian? Holiness to the glory of God. This is something we're going to see next week in the next set of God's ordinances to Israel in Exodus 22. Holiness lived out in things like this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 3. For this is the will of God, Christian. You want to know the will of God? Here it is. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If we've been saved from our sin by God's grace through faith in Christ, believing the Scriptures, we have been saved and dwelt with the Holy Spirit to pursue a life of genuine, practical holiness. All to the praise of the glory of God's grace, Paul says over and over in Ephesians 1. Where do we start in this? Where do we start in this? We've talked about exalting God's grace in our salvation. We've talked about pursuing holiness in our lives, but where must we start if this is to be true in us day by day? The first part of that God-glorifying purpose, humble my pride. Humbling my pride. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that something we constantly battle with is having a view and understanding of God that's too small. And a view, an understanding of ourselves, that's too big. That needs to be corrected, right? You know, we can talk and sing about how sovereign and gracious God is. The question is, do we truly see our need for it? Or is it about, yeah, they really need that out there. No, I really need that in here. Back in Toledo, when I was working a sales job, entering a whole new world for me of industrial parts and distributing industrial parts to different factories in the area. One of the first jobs I was given after I was hired was updating the computer system's pricing of all the products that we carried, using the information from different types of formatted disks sent in by the vendors. And they all had kind of different formats. And so my job was to take all these things and to put them into the system and update all our pricing. And that was back in the day. You guys remember the floppy disks? Yeah, they were all floppy disks and, you know, held about, what, 2 bytes of information. So kind of like this, you know, putting this in, trying to figure all these different formats out. And I, you know, of course, new employee, I was going to impress them how much I knew. You know, I'm a young guy. You guys are, I got this stuff figured out. Don't worry about it. I kind of let it on that I was a computer know-it-all. And my boss gave me this lengthy reference book and said, hey, why don't we get together and I'll take you through this and show you how this is done. I said, no. I got this figured out. I can handle it. So I tried. And I tried on my own. And I wasted several hours trying. And finally, in exasperation, I humbly went to my boss and said, can you show me how to do this? Walk me through this. But see, I needed to realize and admit my need. I mean, my boss could have taken me through it right at the start. Just, okay, sit down. Let's go through it. You know, I sat there going, yeah, I got it. Yeah, okay. I'd have barely listened, acted like I knew it all. But once I realized and owned up to my need, I was ready. I was ready to be filled with proper instruction. So how often is God working in our lives, our circumstances, to get us to see our need of Him, right? We get so self-sufficient, right? We think we can handle everything, and yet we can't. And the Lord is gracious to work to get our attention. If we're going to be filled with the Lord, filled with His Word, if we're going to be vessels of His grace, pursuing the holy life He saved us to live, we first must realize and admit our desperate need before Him, our insufficiency and His sufficiency for everything that we really need. Well, as we come to a verse here in Isaiah 41 to help us do that, I want you to look at Job 25, verses 4 through 6, where Job's friend Bildad asked a good question. You know, there were moments of clarity there in that whole dialogue going on. He asked this, how then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of woman? If even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, that and the son of man, that worm? Earlier we saw how God used an ant, right, to humble proud and sinful man. Well, here we see the picture of a worm used. Before we get too offended and, you know, start throwing stones at Bildad here, let's look at Isaiah 41, verse 14. This is the word of God. Do not fear, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now, just to briefly understand some of the context of this, Isaiah was one of God's prophets to Israel's southern kingdom, Judah, during the time when the northern kingdom was suffering the judgment of God and being taken captive by Assyria. And the first, Isaiah is broken down into two sections, chapters 1 through 39 prophesies of judgment coming to Judah, the southern kingdom, as well. For she too had departed from the Lord in many ways, in their worship, in their thinking, in their living. And the second half of Isaiah, beginning with chapter 40, prophesies of God's salvation, of His redemption of His people from their enemies forever, including the enemy of their sin and guilt through the person and work of the coming Messiah. And it's towards the beginning parts of this second section of Isaiah that we find this verse. It comes in the chapter following the familiar words of Isaiah 40, verse 31, that those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, that they will mount up with wings like eagles, they'll run and not get tired, they'll walk and not become weary. And then we read of the Lord's deliverance of his people from those who oppose him and oppose his people. Start at verse 1 of the chapter. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the smoldering, it is good. And he who fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. I will help you. What a great promise God gives to his people. But for us to see this, for us to walk in his help, his victory right now, we need to see ourselves in this graphic description of his people here. You worm, Jacob. How often we lose sight of this fundamental principle that is necessary to serving the true and living God as he desires. That in the grand scope of things, we are nothing. He is everything. We are but humble creatures. And he is the almighty creator. Our value, any true and lasting meaning in our lives is found in him, not us. So let's walk through this verse this morning. First of all, do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. You know, notice here, God doesn't point them to themselves for hope and comfort, to deliver themselves, to find the strength within themselves. Rather, in this description, he calls us to be aware of their own weakness, their own need. Think about God's use of the picture of a worm here in helping us to understand our insufficiency and his sufficiency. How weak is a worm? How weak is a worm? It doesn't take much to crush a worm. I'm kind of gross, but it doesn't take much to crush a worm. You know, I put that worm on my hook when I'm fishing, and it really can't do much about it, you know? On its own, it can't defend itself against predators, unless you want to consider its sliminess part of its defense mechanism. You know, what a correlation, right, to us. You know, our only defense spiritually in and of ourselves is our repulsiveness, you know, like a worm. But we're given here a worm to consider our own weakness. We were given another picture of this yesterday. We went outside our garage, was this little snake. My wife doesn't want to hear this, but there's a little snake. It's only about this long, you know, a little baby snake. And he was sitting there kind of squirming around. I got the kids out, and they're looking at it. And he, you know, as we're trying to, like get him into a bucket, he his little tiny mouth, he goes, ah, ah. Like he's really scaring us. Like he's really this big, bad creature that's going, ah, get away from the snake. And then as he's squirming around, he somehow gets, I never saw this before, he gets his tail twirled up and gets into a knot. His tail's in a knot. And it kind of made him so that he couldn't move. He just was going in a circle. He couldn't move because of his tail being in a knot. But he still was like, ah, ah, you know, thinking he was really some scary creature, but how easily we could have smushed him. I didn't. I don't know where it went, but much to my wife's dismay. But anyway, this is the picture we're given. Oh, worm, Jacob. Look at this, how David describes this elsewhere. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. He says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. What a prayer. What a prayer. Let me know how transient I am. Another translation has, how fleeting my life is. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Good thing to remember, huh? We think we're all that. Psalm 62, verse 9. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Think about how little it takes to bring us down. You know, a twisted ankle, a splinter in your foot. I got a little tiny splinter in my foot this week, and I thought I got it, and I kept going on with my work, but man, was that thing bumped. Every little step I take, it was like, ow. So I finally got down and got the thing out of there. A little thing can just bring us to our knees. You know, think about how many strong and healthy people have choked to death on a piece of food. How one microscopic virus can bring low the healthiest of us. And then go deeper than that. Think about how weak we are before the enemy of our souls. The most mature Christian in themselves is but a weak worm before Satan, our adversary, the devil, and before the power of their indwelling sins. Apart from God and His power, His grace, we're like those poor worms who crawl along the sidewalk and come out after a rainstorm and then shrivel up in the sun or get squashed, right? Exposed without defense to people and birds and the sun. This causes us to despair of ourselves and look to the Lord for what we need. You know what's great is God gives us these realistic pictures of God's people throughout the Bible. We see this kind of humbling, this kind of recognition of their great need before the Lord, their insufficiency, like Abraham brought to this point. Moses, remember Exodus? Moses, Hannah, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Mary, Peter, who were humbled before the Lord and brought to cry out, who am I? Who am I that you're mindful of me? Laying themselves before him as weak and empty vessels for what? For him to them fill and to strengthen and use for his glory. That's the kind of vessels that are useful to the Lord. Oh, but what about self-esteem? What about self-esteem? Well, maybe we just need to be broken down of this false and fading esteem in ourselves before we can truly understand and grasp the lasting and unshakable esteem we have in Jesus Christ. The true gospel, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, is not a self-improvement technique, right? You know, a God helps those who help themselves thing. No. It's a regeneration thing, right? It's a transformation thing by the power and grace of God alone. And so any esteem I have, truly, is in the perfection and beauty and glory of my Savior. Who I am in Christ, that's where I find true esteem. And we see that here, number two, go on in the verse, I will help you. Notice, I will help you, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. Look back at some of the truths that the Lord declared in the chapter leading up to this. Look back to chapter 40, just a few verses here. Verse 6, in light of His almighty power, my weakness is obvious. Middle of verse 6, back in chapter 40, all flesh is grass. Here's another graphic image. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Okay, it's fall. We got some pictures of this out here. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Go down to verse 13. We don't instruct the Lord. We don't inform the Lord. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or has his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? What pride. We think we inform God. Go down to verse 18, we think of his unchangeableness, his almighty power, his sovereign purposes. We can't help but be humbled before him. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him with? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. My days are numbered, not his. Look at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His strength is not limited as ours. His hands are not shortened as ours. Unlike our understanding, it says his understanding is inscrutable or unfathomable. C.H. Spurgeon says about this, think about this, as well might a gnat seek to drink in the ocean as a finite creature to comprehend the eternal God. How so often we, in our hearts, in our minds, need to have a bigger view of God. A God revealed by His own word, not our own imaginations. A God whose ways are beyond ours, whose word and promises we can trust implicitly. A God who is our help because, verse 14 goes on, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Think about that. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who gave fallen men and women his promise of a Savior. He's the one who called out Abraham. The one who delivered his people out of Egypt. The one who gave them the land of promise. This one will keep his word and deliver his people forever. This one will help you, O worm Jacob. You men of Israel. Paul is a wonderful example to us of a man humbled by the grace of God. So many of his testimony, I love those verses where he just blurts out his testimony of grace and humbles himself, humbles his pride. And so many of them I've just owned for myself. But look at how he speaks of his ministry, the ministry of his co-laborers in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Look at this. He acknowledges their sufficiency in the Lord. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Though we are but worms before Him, through Him, we can do what worms could never do. Though we are nothing, by His Spirit, we can be used to accomplish great things for God and for His kingdom. Look at the following verses here in Isaiah 41. Look what follows this, verses 15 and 16. He says to them, "Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel." These verses speak figuratively of how God will use his people, lowly in themselves, lowly in the world, but how he will use them to bring his judgment upon the nations, to bring proud mankind to its knees. They will do great things for God, just like in the days of Joshua. But how can this be? They're just worms. Well, just as in Joshua, the victory is in the Lord, right? The victory is going out in faith in his promises. Not doing things our own way, doing things his way, trusting his word, his promises. Going out in faith with the sword of the Lord. The sword of his word. Going out with the empowerment of his spirit to bring down strongholds, Paul says. To expose sin. To promote righteousness and peace. To point the world to Christ. God is the one who makes his people effective and uses them to do great things. And who gets the glory? In whom do we rejoice? Into verse 16. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, our help, our Redeemer. Why? Because it's his hand that raises us up. It's his might that does great things in and through us, right? How does the power and grace of God shine most clearly to our family, to our friends, to those around us, especially as we walk through trials? It's when we're filled with his grace, his truth, his power. And they see how weak we are, but how strong our Savior is. We ought to testify of that. They may see it in our lives, and that's great, but they got to hear it from our lips. They got to hear it from our pen, our typewriter, that it's the Lord. It's the Lord who sustains us. It's the Lord who strengthens us. It's the Lord who satisfies us. Our lives do matter. Our lives do have value, but not in ourselves. Not in our own self-seeking purposes, but in Christ, our Redeemer and Lord, in who we are and what we do in him. How we constantly need God's word. This is why we got to get along with God every day and feed our minds on his word, because we need God's word daily to straighten out our understanding, right? We might never speak it, but how often do we find ourselves living, speaking to others, responding to life as if it's all up to us, as if it's all about us, as if, you know, God is at our mercy. He owes us. He's so blessed to have us in his family. Thinking, you know, he, our church, our family, you know, they wouldn't know what to do without us. We're so indispensable. We need the word of the Lord to humble our pride so that we exalt in his grace and that we have true holiness of heart and life, more filled with him, our need of him, and his great sufficient grace upon us. I don't know all the challenges, the oppositions you might be facing right now in your life, but I know this. It's not about the greatness of the challenge. It's about the greatness of our God. The God who promises his people in Christ. Just a few verses back. Did you catch it? Verse 10. Do not fear. Why? Because I am with you, says the Lord. Do not anxiously look about you. Don't look to man. Don't look to yourself. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these reminders this morning from your holy word of who we are. Who we are in you. Of your greatness, your sufficiency, your power, your love, your redemption, your spirit who gives life. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take these thoughts that we have dwelt upon this morning and just increase them in our hearts. Help us to just be driven more to your word for what we need. More to you in prayer, crying out to you like David does throughout the Psalms. And finding in you all that we need. And find ourselves not lacking at all, but fulfilled, satisfied in your goodness and your greatness. Help us, Father, we pray, that we might magnify your name to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.